Okay, so we're continuing our thoughts this morning in the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel under this heading of the blessed life and what that means. It would be helpful if you could turn that up with me. So that's page 683, and we're going to have a look at Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through 5 just to give us something of the context. So Matthew 5, and starting to read at verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went upon a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we come again this morning to look at this great sermon preached by your Son all those years ago, we ask that you might give us humble hearts to receive from you. We pray that we might be like the wise man who built his house on the rock, who was someone who heard and was obedient to your word. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Might is right. That is probably one of the unspoken assumptions in our world. Might is right. When I was a little bit younger, I used to play a game called Risk. I'm not sure if any of you know this game, Risk, but basically the aim of the game Risk is to try and conquer the whole world. It's to try and take over the world. And the one who won was the one who had the most armies, who was the one who was the most aggressive, the most merciless, and the most cunning. As you could see, it's a game that for which I thought I was particularly well suited. And we see this same sort of thing that might is right in many areas of our world. So we see this whole thing in world leaders, for instance. The world leaders who win, who seem to be the most prosperous, those who seem to dominate the world are those with the largest armies, who have the most aircraft carriers, and who have the most advanced missile systems. We see it in the corporate world, I'm sure, as well. The ones who seem to earn the most money, the ones who seem to acquire the most, seem always to be the ones who are the most aggressive, who eat up the smaller fish. We see mergers. We see hostile takeovers. We see people trampling on others in order to get ahead. Might is right. We see it in sports, where the athletes who succeed are often the strongest and the most forceful. We see it in the music industry as well. We also see it in people's home lives also. The abusive parents, maybe, or the husband who seeks to control his wife and kids through force. Might is right. It's sort of part of the air that we breathe, that the way to get ahead is to be strong and forceful and aggressive. And for most of us, this really is just one of those principles that we sort of naturally take in from the environment around us. We learn it, I guess, many of us, in the school playground, where we very quickly learn in those early years at school that everyone picks on the weakest kid, and so we learn that we need to become strong and forceful. We come to respect and value strength and aggression and forcefulness. And interestingly, the world that Jesus lived in was exactly the same. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been looking at these last few weeks, he was speaking to a group of Jews who were under the occupation of the Romans. They had seen the force and the full might of ancient Rome crush them. And now they were looking for some great leader or some Messiah who would come and overthrow the Romans and help them to inherit the land which they felt was rightfully theirs. They were looking for might is right. And so what Jesus has to say here must have come as a huge shock for them. Like them, they thought that the way to inherit the land, the way to get ahead, was to be strong and forceful. They were looking for this mighty rescuer who would regain the promised land for them. And so the last thing that they probably expected Jesus to say was this: "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." It must have come as an enormous challenge to them, the culture that they were in, and it comes as a challenge to each of us this morning as well. Jesus says that blessing comes through gentleness, meekness, not force. He says it's the meek, not the strong and the militarily mighty, who will inherit the earth. The way to be really blessed, the way to really get ahead, says Jesus, is meekness, not might. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? The way to really get ahead is meekness, not might. Jesus says here that the life which is blessed and approved by God is the life that is meek. So then, for the next few minutes, I'd just like us to simply walk through this verse here under the headings which I've put on your sheets that you should have received on the way in. And the first heading there is the essence of meekness. So, of course, this whole idea of meekness is one which is confusing for many of us. For many of us, I think it conjures up images. As soon as we hear the word meekness, we think of someone who's very quiet, maybe, someone who is mouse-like. We think of a gentle Jesus, meek and mild, maybe, and that sort of conjures up images of something that's very weak or very effeminate, or that's easily trampled by others. And so we need to say, first of all, that meekness is not weakness. Okay, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not about never ever getting angry. Meekness is not about never ever raising your voice or being enthusiastic about anything. Meekness is not not speaking too much either. If you think about the example of the Lord Jesus, he was somebody who was meek, but yet he was also somebody that got angry. Angry about the right reasons, yes, but he was still somebody who got angry. He made a whip, you remember, to drive all the money changers out of God's house. So being meek cannot be the same as never ever getting angry. Meekness is not weakness. Then meekness is also not just one particular personality type either. We sort of think of the meek person as being sort of quiet introvert who never ever sort of says anything. But you can actually be an off-the-scales extrovert and still be meek. So what does meekness mean? What is Jesus speaking about here when he speaks about being meek? What exactly is the blessed life which he is commending? So the word meek literally means gentle or humble or considerate. In the versions of the Bible that we have, it is actually sometimes translated as being gentle, although that's certainly not an exhaustive sort of summary of its meaning, as we will see. It's the opposite, if you like, of aggression. It's the opposite of quarrelling. It's meekness. It means to deal patiently and to deal gently with other people. I think of one of the most helpful ways, actually, to think about meekness is to think about the idea of humble strength. A humble strength. A meek person is someone who is humble, but they are also someone who is strong, and they use that strength to serve others in humility. A humble strength. Again, if we think about the example of Jesus, Jesus was humble, but yet he was also somebody who was incredibly strong. But that strength was under control. That strength was something that he used to actually put others first and to respond rightly to each situation that he was in. It was something he used to serve those around him. One author has said that meekness is power under control. Power under control. And so a response that is meek is one that is temperate. It's one that's controlled. It's one that is measured. A meek response is always a right response. It's always exactly on. It's always exactly appropriate. It's never too much. It's never too little. It's meek. So, first of all, meekness has to do with our relationship with God. And we can see that here in these Beatitudes, because meekness comes after being poor in spirit and mourning over our sin. So it's saying that if we really see our need of God, if we're really coming to him with empty hands, if we're coming to him admitting our need, if we are coming to him mourning over our sin, then we are going to be those who are meek. We are going to be those that relate rightly to others around us. So as we would expect, a right view of God gives us a right view of ourselves, which also gives us a right relationship with our neighbour. So being meek then is first of all an attitude of humility before God. It's somebody who waits for God, somebody who puts their hope in God, somebody who finds their security in God. It's someone who's able to leave their cause with God and look to him for their ultimate vindication. The meek person is somebody that has learned, first of all, to submit to God and to his will. Meekness is often the positive result of suffering or hardship in someone's life. I remember once being on a farm and watching a horse being broken in. Previously, this horse was wild and untamed and was running around the field and couldn't be used for anything. But after the horse had been broken in, it had been tamed, it was subdued, it was useful. That's actually quite a good picture of meekness as it relates to God. God often needs to break us in. Naturally, we are rebellious. Naturally, we want to do our own things and go our own way. And sometimes through hardship and through suffering in our lives, God brings us to a place where we learn to submit to him and to his will. We learn to submit to him as our loving Heavenly Father and become meek, and we become useful to him as a result. So first of all, meekness has to do with our relationship with God. Then we're also called on to receive the word with meekness. So James chapter 1 and verse 21, James says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly," the original words meekly, "accept the word planted in you, which can save you." So again, we see that those who are meek are not those who haven't got any views or opinions of their own. Rather, they are those whose views and opinions actually come from God's word. Their views and opinions are those which are shaped by what God has revealed in Scripture. They meekly accept what God has to say with humility. Then meekness is also not something that comes naturally to any of us. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, a gentleness," again the original words meekness, "and self-control." So none of us here this morning are naturally meek. Rather, meekness is something which God has to grow in us and produces in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, actually only a Christian can be truly meek. And so you can hopefully begin to see that meekness has these two directions. There's a sort of Godward direction, as we learn humility and we learn to submit to him in meekness. And then this also expresses itself in an attitude of humility and meekness towards those around us. This is what one speaker has said: "Meekness is a humble and gentle attitude towards others, which is determined by a true estimation of ourselves." So a meek person is somebody who's humble, somebody who's gentle, somebody who's patient with others. They're somebody who refuses to take revenge, looking to the Lord to vindicate them. They're someone who is content because they know that they are in God's hands and they submit to him. So all of that is something of what it means to be meek. As Leighton has already said, one of the prime examples of meekness in Scripture is the figure of Moses. So the first few verses of Numbers chapter 12 say that Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very meek man, more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. So it speaks about Moses' meekness, Moses as an example of meekness for us. Of course, if you know anything at all about the story of Moses, you know that Moses wasn't always meek. You might remember that he used to be hot-headed. He used to be self-reliant. When he was younger, of course, he had killed an Egyptian in a rage, and God had to take him into the wilderness for 40 years, where presumably Moses was taught to be meek. It was only when he had become meek and submitted to God that he was able to return to Egypt for God to use him. It's interesting that the context here in Numbers chapter 12 is all about being criticized in leadership. So here, Miriam and Aaron, they come to Moses and they start to speak against him. They are racist against his wife, which is really what's going on here. And so they start mouthing off about his leadership of the Israelites. And it's in the context, therefore, of being criticised in leadership that we read that Moses was the meekest person on the earth. Later on, we'll see that God intervenes on Moses' behalf and straightens out Aaron and Miriam. And Moses even prays for them, that God would be merciful towards them. But what we learn about meekness, and especially meekness and leadership, is that meekness here is not interested in standing up for itself or in defending its rights. Here, Moses is not leaping to his own defense and immediately starts answering back Miriam and Aaron. Rather, he is meek. He leaves his cause with God. He adopts a posture of humility and meekness towards God, and also meekness and humility towards those who are accusing him. And of course, God ultimately vindicates him. And so it is for us. God wants us, if we are the followers of Jesus Christ, to be meek. Here in Matthew 5, we see that meekness is the life which Jesus commends and is even blessed. Of course, it's not only the example of Moses, it's also the example of Jesus himself as well. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul appeals to the church there by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. So Jesus was meek, and therefore Jesus calls his followers to be meek. There's a very good summary of meekness from an old writer. So Matthew Henry said this about meekness. He said, "The meek are those who quietly submit themselves to God and are gentle towards all men, who can bear provocation without being inflamed by it, are either silent or return a soft answer, who can be cool when others are hot, and in their patience keep possession of their own souls when they can scarcely keep possession of anything else. They are meek, who would rather forgive 20 injuries than avenge one." So I hope you can start to build up a mental picture in your heads of meekness and what meekness looks like. It's a sort of humble strength, a power under control. Those who submit themselves, first of all, to God, and then are also gentle and humble to those around them, like Christ. One person in church history who was very well known for this quality of meekness is the Scottish runner and missionary, Eric Liddell. So this was something that many people in his lifetime had commented on. If you want to read someone, Eric Liddell, there's a really good biography which has come out recently there, which again comments on his meekness. He was known as someone who was very strong. He was a man of very deep faith and very deep conviction, but he was also somebody who was humble and was always gentle and serving those around him. When he finally died in a Japanese concentration camp, it was actually the Beatitudes that were read as his casket was lowered into his grave. And people shared really how he was known very, very much when he was a rugby player for not retaliating or losing his temper on the rugby pitch, even when he was provoked by the opposition. How he was known for someone who always listened to others and had a time for them, who was serving them, even if he had other things going on in his own life. He'd never draw attention to himself. And all of this was fueled by what he often called a God-controlled life, absolute surrender to the will of God, allowing God to control his actions and his responses. It's a great example of weakness, the world of meekness. The world around us may well say that might is right, but Jesus says that the meek will inherit the earth. They will be the ones who will be ultimately blessed. Eric Liddell's life is an example of someone who was blessed. So then, what are maybe some of the areas of meekness that we need to grow in? Well, first of all, leaders should be those who are meek. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25, Paul says this, speaking to church leaders, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently," the word again is meekly, "instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." So he's saying there that church leaders, church pastors and elders are to be meek. They are to be those who serve, who are servant-hearted, not lording it over those around them. I can remember in a previous church that I was in, one of the elders there said, we ought always to err on the side of grace. And that's meekness. Here we see that leaders aren't to instruct from a position of knowledge or seeking to try and straighten everyone out. Rather, it says they are to meekly instruct. They are to humbly instruct, seeking to instruct out of humility rather than pride, especially here when they face opposition. So it would be a great thing for you to pray for the leaders here of this particular local church, that we would be those who are meek, that we might be those who exhibit the humble strength which Jesus is speaking about. Do pray for me. I know that leadership is one of those areas in which I need to grow. So please pray that I would be someone who's meek, that I might follow the Lord in the example of Moses. Pray that I might be submissive, first and foremost, to God, but also that I would be gentle and meek and patient with those around me. I remember speaking to someone once who is a number two to a well-known conference speaker, and he spoke of them as being someone who was meek, and it struck me as being very unusual at the time, because it's not a word that we often use, but it's a great thing to be meek, something that, leaders, particularly Christian leaders, ought to aspire to. So meekness is something for leaders, and then, of course, it's something that all Christians ought to aspire to as well. Again, this is not a word that we maybe speak about very often. In some ways, meekness is a bit of a lost virtue. But when you are looking for it, the word crops up an awful lot of times in the New Testament, and therefore, I think it's one that has to be on our radar screens as well. So 1 Peter 3:15. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with a gentleness. Again, the original words, meekness and respect. In 1 Peter 3, verse 4, Peter says that the way that Christian wives are to win their husbands to faith in Christ is through their meekness. He says that it's the unfading beauty of a gentle, meek and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight, that will accomplish this. Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, again, meekness and patience. And so is meekness an area in which we need to grow this morning? As you think about your own life, how are you doing in respect to meekness? Do we need to grow in this quality of gentleness and meekness? Do we need to be meeker at home? Do we need to, be meeker at work? Do we need to be more meek with what we post online? Do we need to learn to be cool when all those around us are hot? Do we need to learn to turn aside someone's anger or wrath, maybe with a soft and gentle word? This is what one author, Sinclair Ferguson, says. There's probably no more beautiful a quality in a Christian than meekness. It enhances manliness, it adorns femininity. It is a jewel polished by grace, but it is all too rare. Is that because so few of us know what it is to be poor in spirit and mourn for our sins? I'm sure, like me, you've sometimes spent time with another Christian, and there's just something about them that say, beautiful quality, which is really like Christ. And I think that's meekness. That's a mark of being like Christ. And Jesus says it's something for us to aspire to and pray that God might grow in our lives, that we would be meek. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. But then why should we be meek? And what should our motivation to be meek be? And that leads us on far more briefly to the rest of the points there on your sheets. So we have the end of meekness. And this really brings us to the other half of what Jesus says here. He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And I think this is meant to motivate us this morning towards meekness. Jesus assures us that those who are meek will be blessed. Those who are meek will be blessed in spite of what the world has to say. The context for this really is the Old Testament promise that God will bless his people with a land. We can see that clearly in the psalm which was read for us earlier on. So Psalm 37 and verse 10 and 11 says this: "A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." This is probably what Jesus was alluding to in Matthew 5. So there's a sort of contrast here between the end of the wicked and the end of the meek. It looks like the wicked are winning right now, but yet God assures his people that ultimately in the end it will be the meek who will inherit the earth. If we look at the world round us, it very much says blessed are the strong, blessed are the influential, blessed are the big, blessed are the forceful, for they will get ahead. It seems as if very often it's Christians who are those who are trampled underfoot while everybody else is making progress. Here in Hong Kong, it's the successful, the qualified, the rich, those on LinkedIn, the influential, those with connections who are inheriting the earth, not the meek, for sure. But Jesus says here that we need to stop thinking in terms of might is right, and we need to replace it with a whole new way of thinking, the way of thinking of his kingdom. And his kingdom, he says, is inherited by those who are meek, those who are gentle, and those who are humble. It's not the mighty, he says, who will inherit the land, but the meek. Now, of course, for us, this has a future fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. Hebrews 11, verse 16 reminds us that if we are Christians, those who know the Lord, then we look forward to a land to come. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. So we will inherit the earth in the future, in the new heavens and the new earth. It's true that being meek might cost us now, but from the perspective of eternity, being meek will always be worth it. In 100,000 years' time from now, each of us, I'm sure, will look back on our lives and we will all wish that we'd been more meek, not less. Then there's also a present reality of this as well. So there's a future fulfillment, there's also a present reality that we taste some of the blessings of the kingdom here and now in Christ. Jesus is the king has come, and we experience the blessings of his rule in the gospel. So we know security. We can be meek. We can be wronged now, secure in the knowledge that we are in God's hands. Our vindication lies with him, and so we aren't those that need to exact revenge or to stand up for our rights every time they are violated. Rather, we can put our trust confidently and meekly in God. Then you can also know contentment as well. We can be content now in our circumstances, our singleness. We can be content in our marriage or in our material circumstances, knowing that God has promised to work all things together for good. We reign now.